A reading from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding lift up her voice? The Lord begot me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I had been poured out from everlasting before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there beside him I am, like a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before his face eternally, laughing in his inhabited world, and the sons of men who are my delight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This Proverbs reading is very familiar to those who have just about any theological training at all. We go back and we say, see, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. You can see in the scripture reading, he even says, I am, which means that it isn't just wisdom, it's incarnate wisdom. It's in somebody. This is the word that John talks about in John chapter 1. This is the glory of God being revealed. We know all sorts of things. In fact, among this august group, I could probably tell you about how in this short reading, we have four words which are hapax legomenon. They only occur once in all of the scripture. And you would know what I meant. You would say, yes, yes, but there's a cognate there in Psalm 119, and it's almost the same. And we could go on arguing about all the different things, and perhaps this is a false cognate, perhaps this is a real cognate, but it talks about the discussion with the Word of God. And yet, that really doesn't get us to where we need to be. It really doesn't get us to where Advent needs to lift us, take us. During the collect of Advent, we hear, stir up, O Lord. God's got to get something going within his people. He's got to move something within us because we know that it's broken around here. This is Ad Te Lavavi. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O Lord, hear my voice. Do not hide your face from me, O Lord, but answer me quickly. We say the psalm, we understand. Even the day tells us to lift up our hearts, our minds, our voices, our thoughts, our hearts to the Lord. And I bet a lot of you even understood the Latin. Some of you might have even corrected my pronunciation of the V's and said, no, 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 that's just medieval church Latin. You've got to say it like a W. But we still have not yet gotten to wisdom. I remember when I was fairly new in the parish, and I never tell stories without permission that include the lives of individuals. We had a man who was highly successful in everything that he had done, and he was told that he was dying, and his wife called and asked the pastor to come out. This guy didn't come up to church very often at all. He was one of these creasters. You see him at Christmas and Easter, and he always looked like he was annoyed the entire time he was there, because I'm sure that it was just happy habitation at home. I give 2 hours a year to the church and a bunch of money, and they ought to be happy with that. And now he was dying. One of the first instructions I was given was, don't tell him he's dying. So one of the first things I did was tell him that he was dying. I figured if real wisdom was going to happen, it was going to have to happen with people not hiding the barest of facts. And I walked in and I said, I understand you've gotten some bad news. And he said, yeah, you're dying. Who told you that? Your diagnosis. The Bible. So what do you have to say to me? He didn't use such elegant terms, but he then referred to the fact that I was just barely weaned. If my mother heard the words that he had used, she would have been shocked. I didn't know anything. I said, well, I'm here to bring you the Lord's comfort and the Lord's promises. I might not have words to tell you, but he does. He said, I know all about it. I said, okay, good. We reviewed some of the high points of salvation, Jesus' death and resurrection on his behalf, him being joined to Christ's death and resurrection through the waters of his baptism. I know this. I said, then why are you so nasty? Figured, what do I have to lose? He's going to be gone soon. I said, you wouldn't understand. After a very long conversation, he found out that I did. Not because I understood the decisions he had made or the wrongs that he had done. I didn't know any of these things. And telling him he was nasty kind of broke the ice and made him laugh a little bit. And I went back over and over and over again. Because he found out that while he knew the facts, he had forgotten the promise. He had forgotten what it meant that the Lord was there with him. And I'm also afraid that that's a very common thing for theologians and church workers, because I know that it happens to be a common theme in my life, that I know the facts and I forget the meaning. That I look around in my life and I'm always judging what's gone on, whether today is good or bad, by the way that people are responding to me or by the way that I feel about what I've done to accomplish my job. If I feel like I've got the strength to face the things that are before me, if I know what I'm going to do, if I know how I'm going to do it, if I think about my failures, if I worry about how other people are going to judge me, that's going to make it a good day or a bad day. Which means I may know the facts, but I've forgotten the meaning. Did you hear what the Lord says at the end of all of this? He gives us an insight that he gives us a few other places in the scripture too about the reason for creating the world. And this is not a good translation, the ESV translation, and I even tweaked it a little bit, where it tells us that the Lord, now wisdom incarnate, was rejoicing before the face of God from eternity, it says, laughing with his inhabited world and rejoicing in the sons of man that are his delight. As far as I can tell, this is the only place, Mahashakit. I had to show you that I do Hebrew too. I did Latin all through this. This is the only place where laughter is not a bad thing. Well, he laughs them to scorn and so on. Here, he's rejoicing. What does he laugh with? What does he rejoice at? And all the sin and all the evil in the world, he gets to be with his people. I remember one of the great lessons of fatherhood that I had was when my daughter Katie was very young. She is now a 25-year-old teacher, but she was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and I had to correct her for bad behavior. And I sat her in my lap, and I was going to give the big discursus on what's good, what's bad, why you did something really wrong. And she started pushing my face like this as I was talking to her. And I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "You're not smiling at me." We hear the Lord is coming. Since Bernard of Clairvaux, the church has talked about the threefold coming of the Lord, coming as a child in Bethlehem, coming to us individually on a daily basis, and coming at the end of the world. What is the look on his face going to be when he comes, when he sees you? See, the reason that she pushed my face up because I wasn't smiling as she was used to every day. Coming home, and the kids would tell me to wait in the doorway, and they'd say, "Wait, wait, wait." It was a litany. It was a liturgy in our family. Then they would all rush and jump on me at once. My son recalled that last Thanksgiving, jumped on me, and I thought I was going to break in every possible place. When he sees you, he rejoices. And we've forgotten how to do that so many days of our lives. That he who comes, comes with mercy and love. "Behold, your King comes to you." Most of us heard on Sunday, "Behold, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation." He's bringing gifts. He's bringing love and mercy and peace and joy, abundant beyond anything that we could ever know or ask. And when he asks us what makes a good day or a bad day, or I'm sorry, when we ask ourselves what makes a good day or a bad day, maybe the real question should be, were we with him? He who comes bringing his gifts, he who comes encouraging us to lift up our hearts beyond a world which he's already told us is sinful and broken beyond repair. Should we expect anything less than brokenness and failure in a world like this? I had quite a reputation as a pastor around the hospital, especially the one in Traverse City, where I served for 17 years, because I would always tell people who were dying that they were dying, and nobody ever liked the idea from the family. But I figured they needed to know. Again, I never tell a story without permission. The second last funeral I did there, just a couple of weeks before I was installed here, it was for a young man that I had baptized, confirmed, married, and a few years later was standing at his bedside in intensive care, where everybody was telling him, "You're going to be okay, you're strong, you'll pull through this." And his grim pastor walked up to him and said, "You're not strong and you're not going to pull through this. The doctors think that you may have a day or two left. The Lord can do miracles even now. He can make you live even now. But I don't think he's going to." And he went on to tell me about how he was in that bed because of his own fault. He had done to his body, which was now making him die. He was leaving behind the family that the Lord had given him, the children that he had created. And the guilt was overwhelming. What do you say? I said, don't be foolish. You're not going there to pay for this. You're going there because you're the redeemed of the Lord. Your children will be okay, not because you've served them well, but because they're the baptized and the redeemed of the Lord. Your wife will be okay, not because she did well in this life, or you did well by her, or you've made great plans and prepared for the days ahead, but because she's loved by the one who created the world, who is wisdom himself. And although we're not wise, especially in the world's eyes, we commit our lives to things that to a lot of people don't matter a bit. We've been given something bigger, something wondrous. God himself comes to us and laughs with us and rejoices with us. His own word right here. The sons of man are my delight. Does Advent weigh you down? Are the burdens of our own sin, which we've wrought, the end of our joy from day to day, do we feel the weight of them on our shoulders? It's because we're looking in the wrong place for our happiness and our joy. How can we be miserable and sorrowful when the one who loves us, who created us, reaches out his arms to us and says, "You are my beloved. I rejoice in you." This Advent, as Christ comes to you daily with words of forgiveness and love, with joy in your presence, let's not fall into the great error of making him just the subject of an academic discipline. Let's not tell ourselves as we listen to the words of our great redemption being played out over the weeks of Advent in the Christmas story and beyond. Let's not just tell ourselves we know the words, we know what they say, but let's hear the story many times told and never told often enough of how he who rejoices in you comes to you and lifts you up, makes you his own, and makes you eternal. This is the story of Advent. Behold, the Lord comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Or as he says in the Proverbs 8 reading, I was his delight, rejoicing in his presence from eternity, and now I laugh with the children of men, and the sons of man are my delight. May you, the delight of the Lord, lift up your hearts to him as the psalmist says. There you'll see he lifts his countenance upon you, makes his face shine, and gives you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.